The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." When we pray, no matter how we pray or what we ask for, we are doing God's will. That's the start. But the Bible has so much more to say about prayer and its function in our lives. Coming up on Principles for Living, author and Bible teacher Bill Zechman shares how the Bible teaches us to pray. Principles for Living is a Southern Baptist teaching and evangelism ministry. Our mission is to help Christians by sharing God's principles in Scripture, and also to encourage others to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Join us for the next half hour as we teach Principles for Living. And welcome to our broadcast. Thanks for making us a part of your day today. Before we begin, we'd like to offer you our free booklet called Teach Us to Pray, based on today's message. Inside, you'll find a robust look at what the Bible has to say about prayer, how it works, and why it's such a vital spiritual discipline. You can request the booklet on our website, absolutely free, at principlesforliving.org, or call us at 888-881-3411. That's 888-881-3411. At times, prayer is a mystery. How does it work? Can I really ask for anything? Or is prayer just a meditation exercise and doesn't really change anything? Thankfully, the Bible answers all of these questions and so many more. Let's listen.
Prayer, exactly what is it? Is it a genie bottle we can rub to get our three wishes from? Is it some magical wish box? Is prayer just the form of hoping and wishing? Is it something that has any benefits to me at all? Why do so many prayers seem unattended to and unanswered by God? Why pray? How important is prayer in the life of a Christian? These are all questions that need to be discussed. I'm going to take you on a journey that may include some new thoughts for you. One of the main points I want us to consider is that it takes more than one to communicate in prayer. Prayer is between us and God. To have an effective prayer life, we must listen as much as we speak. We also must pray in line with God's will and be obedient to God if we want Him to speak to us. Let's start on this subject by making something clear. The Christian life isn't about us. It's all about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If the Christian life is about us, then we can toss in the towel, because God isn't going to be hearing our prayers. In Luke 9:51 through 55, where the disciples were suggesting something against God's will, listen to what it says. As the time approached for him to be taken to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. It's easy for Christians to become self-righteous. When we do, we become a detriment to God and to Christianity. The disciples were making a request of Jesus. They knew of the power that Jesus possessed, but they were misguided in their thinking. They ended up being rebuked for their unbridled zeal. Imagine if Jesus gave them their way. The earth may have been destroyed a long time ago. Many of us pray similar prayers based on self-righteousness or misplaced zeal. Most of our prayers go unanswered because we can't be trusted by God to make reasonable requests. We must pray in line with what God wants, or else we're just praying in vain. We also must have our hearts prepared for battle, because in prayer, there is a war that goes on. Do you think Satan is ignorant of our prayers? He's fighting God and God's people. Listen to the Bible's account from Daniel 10, verses 12 and 13. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come to respond to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. In these verses, the prince of the Persian kingdom is another name for our enemy, Satan. Michael is an archangel of God. This scripture clearly informs us of a much larger picture of what is going on in God's kingdom. Satan opposes God and us because we're created in the likeness of God. So as with Daniel, at times the answers to our prayers are delayed because Satan is interfering and God is dealing with him. Another reason that our prayer life does not flourish is that most Christians are subdued in their commitment to God. They have petty commitments but want grand responses from God. In the Bible, we see that the commitment level of those who God was answering was beyond that of most people. In Daniel 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over." What on earth is this all talking about? It's about the level of commitment of God's servants. Daniel mourned. He fasted. He didn't worry about his appearance. We pray, but are we really serious about the conditions of our hearts when we pray? How much do we fast? How serious are we? When casting out demons, Jesus including fasting as a necessary discipline. In Mark 9:29, Jesus said, "This kind can only come out by prayer." Again, let's look at Daniel 9:3. Here's what Daniel says. "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes." When is the last time we came to him in such a manner? In Daniel 9:4, Daniel says, "I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments." We don't keep God's commandments at the heart of our living, but we want him to be at our every beck and call. He wants to answer, but our hearts need to be right with him. James tells us another reason why our prayers aren't answered. James 4:3 says, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." It's all right to ask for what we need, but prayer is more than that. Are we asking selfishly or to fulfill our pleasures? Most of the prayers in the Bible are bent towards what God is doing in the big picture. In Daniel 9:13 and 14, Daniel says, "Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth." The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. We can see here that we're not being denied anything because God isn't righteous. Many denials of prayer are related to us, whether to our sin or to our mistaken requests. We need to be in God's will. Let's take a look at some of the scriptures addressing prayer and God's will. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." God's will is that we have a prayerful attitude and be joyful in spite of our circumstances. The world is happy when good things happen, but distraught and burdened when the bad things happen. Christians who are walking in God's will aren't easily influenced by what happens. They have joy instead of mere happiness. Joy is based on an attitude, not on a circumstance. Now listen to what it says in 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That means He is listening. If we ask according to His will, He answers. If the request is not in line with His will, He may hear us because He cares about us, but He's not obligated to do what we ask. He does what is best for us.
You're listening to Principles for Living with Bill Zechman. Principles for Living is a ministry striving to help Christians grow in both knowledge and faith. We'd like to offer you our free booklet based on today's message called Teach Us to Pray. You can request the booklet on our website, absolutely free, at principlesforliving.org, or call us at 888-881-3411. That's 888-881-3411. And now, back to today's program, where we're learning what the Bible really has to say on the subject of prayer.
As we've talked about praying in God's will, we've mentioned attitude, which shows us the importance of our hearts being right. How can we know whether our attitudes are right? We can know our attitudes best when we examine how we deal with others. I like what the scriptures tell us in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 45. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus wasn't just kidding here. He wasn't just saying this is something good to do or even a right thing to do. Jesus was saying this is what the disposition of the heart is to be like. Love for our neighbors and our enemies goes beyond doing. It becomes who we are. When we have an attitude of continual service, there isn't a choice that needs to be made. It is just who we are. We're loving even to those who do not have the best intentions. It is absolutely crucial that we have a totally yielded heart when praying. What does a yielded heart look like? It is a heart that seeks the right thing. Listen to Psalms 66:16. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what He has done for me. A yielded heart praises God for what He has done. Many times people blame God and say they don't want to serve a God who would allow bad things to happen to people. Who are we to judge God? This verse tells us to glorify God for all the good that He has done for us. Let's go on with Psalm 66:17. I cried out to Him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. Here we continue to see a yielded heart. In Psalm 66:18, it says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. A sinful heart is not a yielded heart. Why doesn't God listen to a sinful heart? It's because God will not promote an agenda that is contrary in any way to his principles. In Psalm 66:19 it says, "But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer." So now we wonder what that prayer was. We find out in Psalms 66:20, "Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love for me." Why wasn't his prayer rejected? Because he was praying in line with God's will. If our prayer is in line with God's will, God is going to be answering it. We see agreement with this in James 5:16. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Most prayers will not be answered because the underlying motive is wrong. Those who are able to move God are those whose hearts are right with Him. Our hearts cannot be right with Him unless we're born again. How can we be born again? We need to repent of our sin. Understand that Jesus died to pay for our sins and rose again. We need to believe in Jesus today and ask Him to forgive us. When we do, we will be born again to a new life. Our rebirth is the beginning of a journey that helps us know God's will. But knowing God's will doesn't constitute doing God's will. How can we know what God's will for every person is? By constant, daily study of His Word, the Bible. If something is not in agreement with God's Word, then it's definitely not His will. Once we know what His will is, we seek God's will and pray based on His will instead of our wants. We get caught up in our glory, and His will gets missed because of our proud hearts. In Matthew 6:1 it says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." In the same context, here's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:6-7. "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." When we pray, it shouldn't be done repetitiously. A repeated prayer will not move God. There's Christian denominations that pray repetitiously or with beads. Jesus completely advised against doing that. The reason it still gets taught is because it became accepted somewhere along the line as a tradition. In 2 Corinthians 3, 4-6, it says, "And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." That means keeping the law and all the rituals that go with it don't bring life. Life is in the Spirit. And Jesus said in John 6:63, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life." Mankind is notorious for chasing the things he can see. That is why we conjure up so many things that look spiritual, but they aren't of God whatsoever. Scripture says these traditions have a form of godliness, but completely deny its power. We've been talking about proper praying. Jesus was very insistent that we shouldn't repeat the same prayer over and over again. Jesus called it babbling. But what do we often do? We ignore His teaching. I want to look at the prayer that Jesus spoke right after His command against babbling repetition. In Matthew 6:9-13, Jesus said, This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This prayer was to be an example of what to pray about. Repeating it word for word may seem respectful, but it's actually disrespectful because it's done in a way that Jesus denounced. I know this may go against the grain, but it's the truth of what Jesus taught. Christianity isn't about being religious. Christianity is about being alive spiritually and being regenerated by the Holy Spirit through the rebirth that comes from God the Father through faith in Christ. I want to break down this prayer example that Jesus gives us. It starts by saying, Our Father. If we aren't born by God, He isn't our Father. So the first thing needed is to be sure you've repented and acknowledged Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you have yielded to Him through a repentant heart, then you can call Him Father. Then we see a declaration by Jesus which says, Hallowed be thy name. This means we're to keep His name holy. Taking God's name in vain is a violation of this principle. It's not the religious praying of the phrase, Hallowed be thy name, that makes any difference to God. It's the thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain that matters. And what does it mean when we pray, Your kingdom come? Hasn't His kingdom already come? Aren't Christians already in the kingdom? I believe Jesus was alluding to the winding down of the current world order of government and ushering in a new heaven and a new earth in the future. His kingdom will be the one of holiness and justice. When we pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're simply stating that just like God's will is always done in heaven, His will being fulfilled on earth should be our greatest desire. When we ask Him to give us our daily bread, we're really making the point that we're content with having enough for today. Having enough for tomorrow begins to place our security in what we can do for ourselves instead of depending on God and trusting Him for our provisions. This next statement of Jesus' prayer example is we ask God to forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. In closing, I would like to say, prayer is all about authority, not a magical spell. Not our authority, but God's. We have access to the Creator of the universe, but we have responsibilities to our Maker. He doesn't just give us what we want, especially if we aren't doing what He requires us to do. But in His mercy, He gives us what we need, and even more than what we need or deserve. My prayer for you is that God will open your eyes to His truth, so He can lead you into His glorious kingdom. May God be glorified today, tomorrow, and forever.
You've been listening to author and Bible teacher Bill Zechman here on Principles for Living. Thanks again for spending time with us. Our program today is titled, Teach Us to Pray. We hope it's encouraged you to grow in your daily walk with Christ. Principles for Living would like to send you even more teaching through our free booklet based on today's message. Packed with biblical references and Bill's sharp insights, this booklet will change the way you pray and transform your understanding of prayer forever. It's our free gift this month. Just request it when you call. You can call our toll-free number at 888-881-3411. That's 888-881-3411. Our mailing address is Principles for Living, P.O. Box 1097, Norfolk, Nebraska, 68702. You can request the free booklet, Teach Us to Pray, by sending us an email. Our email address is info@principlesforliving.org. You can also request the booklet at our website, principlesforliving.org. That's principlesforliving.org. Principles for Living is a listener-supported nonprofit ministry. We rely on your prayers and financial support to continue to reach people for Christ. If you've been personally blessed by Bill Zechman's teachings, please consider sowing back into this work. You can make a tax-deductible gift of any amount at principlesforliving.org. That's principlesforliving.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Join us next time, along with our host and Bible teacher, Bill Zechman, as we share truths for today, tomorrow, and forever, right here on Principles for Living.